It's good to have you here tonight. Recently, we began thinking about Jesus' call for people to be perfect like God. This isn't the same thing as being a perfectionist. The New Bible Dictionary defines perfectionism, spiritually speaking, as a state of ideal spiritual wholeness or completion. It's a personal process of experiences, and it requires our time and our persistent effort for us to grow up in the faith. In the New Testament, the word perfect usually means having reached the appropriate or appointed end in the sense of goal or purpose. In secular Greek, perfect meant adult or fully grown. It also means the readiness and the ability to meet all demands on us. It sounds, when Jesus talks about being perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect, as something that is so far beyond the realm of possibility. And you know, that would be true if we were thinking simply about ourselves and our own innate ability, or some kind of learned ability, some kind of development that was all within us. But one of the things that we always have to remember when the Bible speaks to what we're to do is that God never asks us to do anything that He does not provide us with the ability or the resources to accomplish. Never. Anything God asks of us, He always provides us with the resources or the ability to accomplish. God never asks us to do something beyond that. God is not in any way trying to play games with us. Instead, He has very much in mind our own improvement and development spiritually so that we can enjoy what He has to give us and to provide for us. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4 tells Christians this of God: His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I love that first part in verse 3. God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. We are not left without. And so in this business of becoming perfect like our Father in heaven, God has provided everything that we need in order for that to happen. You and I are to be moving toward God-like perfection as the goal for our characters. Philippians 3 and verses 10 through 14 that we looked at last week are reminders that we will never reach that goal. It is a process. A process that lasts throughout our lifetime. But our responsibility is to continue moving in that direction, to become more like our spiritual Father God. The Bible speaks of perfection for three beings. The first of those is the perfection of God. When we stop and think about it, something that we know to be true, but something that perhaps we don't think about often enough, is the fact that God is the ultimate definition of perfect. What else can you think of that in any way thoroughly wraps up the word perfect? There is nothing imperfect about God. Therefore, everything that comes from God in thought, in speech, and in action is perfect. He's incapable of producing anything that is imperfect, because He is perfect. From the beginning of the Bible, when God creates, He pronounces everything good. everything. The Bible tells the unvarnished truth about people and about God. You know, those who are detractors of the Bible, who say that it's a fairy tale, have to deal with the fact that God says some pretty harsh things about the people that he most blessed. God does not paint his people, individually or as a group, as being this wonderful people who are perfect. He shows all of their flaws, as we used to say, warts and all. He shows everything that is very unnice about them. Everything that is evil about them. All of their flaws, all of their mistakes, everything. As well as about others. But he also commends them for the goodness within them. And so the unvarnished truth is there to be found about everything and everyone within the Scriptures. The Scriptures tell of God being sorry that he had created human beings, and of humans failing to be as God intended for them to be. But there is no indication that God made any mistakes in creating humans or anything else. There's no indication that God created as a result of trial and error. You know, we're told that it took 1,500 tries for Edison to create a successful light bulb. We don't have any indication of that in Scripture about God. There's no indication that God created something on a whim, that he just decided, oh, that might be interesting to create. There's no indication that God created anything that was useless, despite what everybody says about various parts of our bodies. There's no indication that God created anything that was useless. And there's no indication that God created anything that went against his plans and purposes. That God made a mistake. Oops, wish I hadn't done that. That's really going to foul things up. And there's no indication that God forgot to make something. Oops, boy, must have been having one of those senior moments. Instead, the more we understand about what God has created, the more reason we have to believe in his unbounded wisdom, and the more reason we have to give him glory for his perfection. Consider God's perfections in what he does. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4 says, God is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. Isaiah 25, 1 says of God, I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done marvelous things, things planned long ago. And so it is that the works of God are perfect, not just in creation, but as God continues to work. Consider God's perfections in his very ways. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, and in verses 31 through 37, King David says of God, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn. In other words, God does everything that David needs through his lifelong experience to make his way perfect. Consider God's perfections in his knowledge and his law for human beings. Again, King David speaks, this time in Psalms, in chapter 19. And in verses 7 through 11, King David writes, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. These laws, commands, decrees, all of these teachings of God, David has tested in some fashion, either personally or he has the wisdom of those who've preceded him who've done that. And they have seen that by walking in the ways of the Lord, they walk in ways that are perfect. There is nothing in error about any portion of them. They lead in right ways. They lead a life that is in accord not only with God's will, but is in accord with wisdom and rightness for life as a whole. James testifies that God's perfect law gives freedom. In a similar sense, in Psalm 119 and verse 96, King David says in awe of God, "To all perfection I see a limit, but your commands are boundless." In Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 through 2, Paul attests to God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Consider God's perfections in his blessings for humans. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, as Paul tells of praying to God to remove his thorn in the flesh, he says God's response was this: "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." We don't often think about God's power as being perfect. We think of God's power as being without limits, don't we? We think of God's power as being overwhelming. We think of God's power as being something that amazes us. We think of God's power as being something that so far exceeds what humans have ability to do that we just stand in awe. We read it and it's hard to believe about it. But we don't think of God's power as being perfect. But again, when we come back to that definition of wholeness, completeness, there's nothing that it doesn't touch. There's no aspect of life that it cannot move into. There's nothing that God is prevented from in his power. Isaiah 26 verse 3 assures us that God will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. That's a blessing God gives us. You and I, as we trust in God more and more in every little corner of our life, can experience perfect peace. And until we're really allowing God into every corner of our life, and until we're really trusting him, we will not have perfect peace. We'll have partial peace. But God wants to give us perfect peace. James 1 verse 17 reminds, it's kind of an umbrella, if you will, that just comes over all of this, at least as far as you and I are concerned, that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And so God's gifts, God's blessings are good and perfect. They are complete, each one in its own way. And they do not change from time to time. God is not one who has some kind of emotional illness so that at some point in time he gives good gifts and other times he gives vengeful gifts. No. God's gifts always are good and perfect. And we are the beneficiaries of that. We can count on that. God loves us that much. Since the Bible affirms that Jesus is God's Son, then it follows that he too would have to be perfect, does it not? As John tells about Jesus, he begins in his gospel by saying that Jesus was God's creative right hand. Jesus was the one who made it happen. Jesus is the only person that we read about who ever lived in perfect obedience to God's commands. There was a high cost, though, to Jesus' perfect obedience to his Father. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 says of Jesus, "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Perfect sounds pretty good. Perfect sounds kind of exciting. Perfect sounds neat when we talk about the idea that, well, I don't have to rely on myself. All I have to do is rely upon God. And if I rely upon God, trust in God, have faith enough in God, that God will work through me somehow, and he'll make me perfect. But when we start thinking about the idea that he took his only son and made him perfect through suffering, it changes the whole scenario, doesn't it? Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 7 on through verse 10 continues this theme. There, the writer says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. He learned obedience from what he suffered and was made perfect. Hebrews chapter 7 and verses 24 through 28 completes this theme, saying of Jesus, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. But what a cost. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 13, Paul calls for every Christian, to take on Jesus' attitudes and actions of perfect obedience to God, being fully aware of the great suffering that's involved. In chapter 3 and in verses 10 on through verse 16, Paul tells of his desires for godly perfection, desires that every Christian must have. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. In the Old Testament, God called for people to walk with him and be blameless. They walked with God, not behind him and certainly not in front of him. They didn't slough along trying to play catch up, and they didn't get ahead of God with their ideas and their wisdom. They walked with God. They were blameless as they obeyed God by faith in him. God pronounced Noah and Asa and Job blameless. Not perfect, but blameless. They were moving toward perfection. And so this is a matter of the heart. And it's the response of people who want to have a loving relationship with God. Constant, steady movement forward in godliness. God perfects us as we submit to Him through Christ in covenant relationship. When we proclaim our belief in Jesus as God's Son, and when we profess Him as our Savior and our Lord, when we repent of our sins against God and man, and when we're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins are wiped away, and we are perfect, sinless, in God's sight. The old covenant, the one that God gave through Moses to Israel, was a covenant that was not designed to perfect us in God's sight. But the new covenant, the one that comes through Christ Jesus, is designed to do just that. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 1 and then in verses 11 through 14, tell us, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship." The writer picks up in verse 11 to say, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest," speaking of Christ, "had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." And folks, if we're Christians, he's talking about us. By one sacrifice, Christ can do that to all people. Because without him, none of us are perfect, nor will we be perfect. But God also perfects Christians into the image of his Son Jesus. And one way this happens is as we, the church, use the spiritual gifts that God has given us. As in Ephesians chapter 4, and there in verses 11 through 13, where we read that it was he, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. For what reason? To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature. That's a pretty good word for complete or whole or perfect. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Individually, we must intentionally imitate Jesus' character, as we read earlier there in Philippians 2. But 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 urges us, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up. We have responsibility. But we need to understand where perfection lies. The realm of perfection, continually seen within Scripture, is found in Christ. In Christ. Are you in Christ? Have you been baptized into Christ Jesus to be one with Him spiritually? Are you blameless? That is, are you faithfully obeying what God has called for you to do? Not perfectly, not without fault, but are you blameless in that that's where your heart is? That's where your efforts are? That's where you want to be? That's where you continue to work at? Are you walking with Him in faith
and obedience. Are you lagging behind? You're running ahead? Or are you walking with him? If we can help you to move toward perfection in Christ, we want to urge you with all urgency to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.